Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Israel, listen to the statutes and ordinances I am proclaiming as you hear them today. Learn and follow them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. He did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face from the fire on the mountain. At that time I was standing between the Lord and you to report the word of the Lord to you, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Be careful to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You are to labour 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female slave, your ox or donkey, or any of your livestock, or the foreigner who lives within your gates, so that your male and female slaves may rest as you do. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honour your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long, and so that you may prosper in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give dishonest testimony against your neighbour. Do not covet your neighbour's wife or desire your neighbour's house, his field, his male or female slave, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. The Lord spoke these commands in a loud voice to your entire assembly from the fire, cloud, and thick darkness on the mountain. He added nothing more. He wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. All of you approached me with your tribal leaders and elders when you heard the voice from the darkness and while the mountain was blazing with fire. You said, Look, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that God speaks with a person, yet he still lives. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord God any longer. For who out of all mankind has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the fire, as we have, and lived? Go near and listen to everything the Lord our God says. Then you can tell us everything the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. The Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. He said to me, I have heard the words that these people have spoken to you. Everything they have said is right. If only they had such a heart to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that they and their children will prosper forever. Go and tell them, return to your tents. But you stand here with me, and I will tell you every command, the statutes and ordinances. You are to teach them, so that they may follow them in the land I'm giving them to possess. Be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You are not to turn aside to the right or the left. Follow the whole instruction the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live, prosper, and have a long life in the land you will possess.
Thanks, Greg. Good evening, everybody, and welcome to church. Whether this is your first time or your 1,000th time, it's great to see you here. How good is it that we get to gather together around God's word and see how God has been interacting with his people for thousands of years? That's the thing that I find really encouraging when we come to parts of the Old Testament, is that this is the same God that has related to them then that relates to us now. So as Josh said before, we've just kind of finished a series on men and women and God, and we're about to start a new series in Deuteronomy. Now, we're in Deuteronomy today, but we're not really part of that series, so we're kind of like a curveball or like a one-off, or you could see it as like a capstone going back to something that we started before. It's the finishing act. Regardless, we're looking at Deuteronomy 5, and particularly verse 16, the fifth commandment. Now, I must kind of confess, I've got a bit of frustration in coming to this passage and in preaching it tonight. There were so many things that I wanted to say, but I didn't want to make this the best 6 hours of your night, so we're going to just try and keep it to 25 minutes and see how we go. But it means that I have lots of things that I'd love to talk about, so please feel free to come and grab me afterwards. I'd love to keep chatting about this because I've had a lot of fun thinking about it. So why don't we pray that God would help us as we come to this passage. God, we thank you for your love for us and for your instruction to us of how to live lives that are good and pleasing to you. Please help us to grow in godliness as we think about your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question that I want to start with tonight is this. Do you see your treatment of your parents as connected to your godliness? Put it another way. Now, have you ever stopped to think of, do you treat your parents right? Are you concerned, more concerned, with how you treat a random person in the street as to your parents? God commands his people to treat their parents with honor and respect. And I think this is really countercultural. I think in this generation now, my generation, the generation of a lot of us, rebellion against your parents is almost considered a virtue. It's kind of a bit cool and edgy. But it's seen as a good thing. Press the envelope. Where can you go? Do things that your parents didn't do. Be different. But if we call ourselves Christian, it means that we believe that we've been forgiven by God. And it means that we now live lives of obedience and godliness. And God tells us a particular way that we should treat our parents. I think we have a bit of a blind spot when it comes to that. When we think of godliness, we'll often go, well, my sexual purity, how I treat alcohol, pride, anger, greed, those kind of things. I don't know about you, but I also really struggle to obey my parents. And I would be surprised if you guys didn't struggle with that too. Now, God first commanded this to the Israelites, and so that's where we're going to start. So let's have a little bit of a closer look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. So this is where the fifth commandment is stated, as Greg read it for us before. And it's in Deuteronomy, it's actually Moses recalling what happened in front of Sinai. He says, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and so that you may prosper in the land the Lord your God is giving you." On the surface, there it is, right there, plain and simple, pretty straightforward. But it also came with a bit of an explanation. Did you notice that? Not like, do not steal, do not murder. This one has an explanation. The reason for the command seems to be so that you may live long and prosper in the land. So there's some kind of connection going on between honouring parents and living long in the land. But the rest of Deuteronomy, as Greg read for us in chapter 5, actually tells us that the whole law seems to be given to these people so that they might live well in the land. If you cast your eyes down to verse 29, let me flick there. In verse 29, it says, "If only they had such a heart to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that they and their children will prosper forever." There's that same relationship of keep the commands, prosper forever. And that's applied to the whole law, not just to one commandment. Verse 33 is very similar. "Follow the whole instruction the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live, prosper, and have a long life in the land you will possess." The purpose of the law there in Deuteronomy is so that things will go well for the people. It's not just random things to do. It's not like God was worried they'd get bored. No, they've got good things to do, and it's good for them. If you turn over one more page, it's the same page actually, page 162 in chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. I'll read those for us. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give you, a land with large and beautiful cities that you did not build, houses full of every good thing that you did not fill them with, wells dug that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery." These people might forget exactly who God is. When they come into this great place full of all these good gifts, the law's there to remind them of who God is and actually where they came from. That seems to be the whole law. So why then is it particularly attached to the fifth commandment? Why does it get singled out? What's special about it? In thinking about this, I want to pose another question. How do you remember something that goes longer than your life? How do you remember something in the past? How do you remember something for a really long time, longer than just your life? Well, it seems you've actually got to pass it on. You've got to record it. Whether you do that with a book or whether you tell somebody about it, it's got to go beyond you. And in the Israelite case, it's passing it on from parent to child, one generation to the next, all the generations. It seems like God is commanding the generation that he spoke to, a particular people at a particular time, to pass on this revelation. In order to do that, though, the children actually have to have a certain attitude to their parents. If the children disregard their parents, then it's going to be really difficult to pass it on. God has spoken to a particular people at a particular time, and the plan here is so that the parents will be able to instruct these children. I think that's why it's particularly linked to a long life in the land, because otherwise it would pass away within a single generation. So does that still matter? We're not in the land, we're not Israelites, I don't have any olive groves or wells that I did not dig waiting for me at home. So does that have any relevance for us? When we move to the New Testament, does Jesus' coming, does that change things? Does that blow everything out? Is this, I guess, one of those commandments, one of those parts of the law that we say, well, Jesus fulfilled it, and so I don't have to worry about it? Well, if the answer is yes, I guess I can just kind of finish the sermon here, right? We'll just move to the next song, and we'll go and have supper, and that'll be game over. I was talking to Josh beforehand. He said I should go probably another 15 minutes or so. So let's say that it's not. Let's say that the answer is yes, it does matter. If it does matter, if it does have implications for us now, where do we see that? Luckily for us, the New Testament authors talk about it in a few different places. Now, one of those notes, the things that I really wanted to talk about, we probably don't have time for, Romans 1:30, 2 Timothy 3:2. Don't really have time to go there today. Note those down, read them in your own time. They're great. They talk about disobedience to parents as being one of these things that characterizes how things have gone wrong with the world. These are things that characterize sin and sinful people, rebellious people. And it seems that these, in the author's eyes here, which is both of them Paul, it's a serious rejection of God's ordering for the world and what God sees as good. Being disobedient to parents and not honoring your parents is rejecting God's good order for the world. It's serious. We're going to touch down more strongly in Ephesians chapter 6. And by the time we get to Ephesians 6, Paul is actually on a bit of a long discussion on what it looks like to live as people who have been saved. If Christ is the head of everything, and if he's the head of you, then that's going to look like particular things in life. And that's where we get to in Ephesians chapter 6. God is a God of order, of ordered relationships. So if you flick over to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll read those verses for us. Ephesians chapter 6 is on page 1079 of the Church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read the first four verses. Children, obey your parents as you would the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So in Ephesians, we're actually seeing how Christians are being called on to live lives in response to being saved. And this is one of the things that Paul really seems to think they need to know. This is one of the relationships he focuses in on. The point of all of this in Deuteronomy and here in Ephesians is actually how we honor God as being people who live in response to something he's already done for us. The Israelites have already been saved. They've already been brought out of slavery, and they're to remember who God is. The Ephesians have already been saved. They know the Lord Jesus, and they're in him, and here's part of how they're meant to live. Things haven't changed. This isn't one of the things that has changed a whole deal as we've moved from the Old Testament to the New. So what does that then look like? Now we get to actually start to unpack a little bit of what we're meant to do with all of this. Now, the command is to honor your honor your father and your mother. And honor is a bit of a weird word. I was racking my brain thinking, when was the last time I used the word honor? When was the last time that I used it in conversation? And I couldn't remember. Maybe one of you has used it. But I couldn't remember. So I went to the internet. That's what you do when you don't know something. You go to the internet. And I found the free dictionary. It's the first thing that popped up. And it defined honor as high respect or great esteem. And I went, well, esteem isn't very helpful either. I can't remember the last time I used that. It might even make things more complicated, honestly. But respect is probably a lot more helpful. We are to respect our parents. That's a little bit more helpful. We use respect a bit more. But with respect, particularly as Australians, we're not very good at doing the whole respect thing. I think if I have a qualm with respect, it's that it doesn't go far enough. In an Australian setting, respect is pretty loose. We're not respectful people on the whole. I think we often talk ourselves into thinking we're showing respect to people by teasing them or insulting them or cutting them down. That's a very Australian respectful thing to do. And I think that might work with your mates, but it's not appropriate for how we would treat God or our parents. Because at the end of the day, if the point of this is about honoring God, we're not actually going to get to choose what this respect is going to look like, what this honor is going to... We need God to define that for us. We can't just define that in terms of how we treat our friends. And Ephesians 6 helps us to define that because it says, obey. Obey your parents. That's got quite a bit more sting to it, I think. There's a bit of a zing in there. It's not just honor, yeah, I can probably handle that. No, obey. And I was a bit struck with that. I was like, oh, I certainly didn't remember thinking that when I was young. But I think that's really important. And it's not just obey, but it's honor. I think it's obey with honor and respect. These two things come together. It's not just lip service, not just pretending, not just doing the thing when your parent tells you for the fifth time. We can't just pretend. But if you're eagle-eyed, you might have looked at Ian and gone, "Aha, I got you here, Ed. It says children. I'm over 18, so I don't need to obey my parents anymore. It's all done. Doesn't apply to me. See you later." Or maybe you're just chilling and you're like, "I didn't even see that. Whatever, Ed." Wherever you are on that spectrum, I think that's a great question to ask. What does this look like? Who is it to? Now, we're going to do a quick detour and talk about that really quickly. Now, there's no clause in here that speaks of when children become adults. I looked and I didn't really see one there. If you've got one, that'd be fantastic. I'd love to talk about it. But I think the two terms of being a child and being an adult, they're not actually exclusive. Like, I'm an adult, but I'm still the child of my parents. That doesn't change. No matter how old I get, no matter how old they get, that's not going to change. I'm still their son. That's not going anywhere. But the relationship will change. The relational dynamics, they're going to change. And I think this is actually quite biblical. I mean, even if you just look at Jesus' life, if you read through Luke and you see that Jesus' life of obedience to his parents looks quite different to what happened when he saw the rest of his ministry, where he was quite independent. So when does it change? If it does change, what does that look like? How does it get there? How does it move from one to the other? I think the most helpful line in the sand you can draw is to say it's when you move out of home. I think that's certainly when the biggest change occurs. That's, if I go pretty mathematic, that's the step change in the function. That's when the big change happens. Now, 1 Timothy 3 talks about the qualifications for overseers are to be managing their household well and having their children under control. And I think that that shows that once the children leave the household, they're out of the direct control of their parents. Now, that change doesn't happen overnight. Neither does that relationship change overnight. And obviously, a 5-year-old at home is going to be treated differently to a 24-year-old who still lives at home. Those things are different. But the independence of the child, the big shift that occurs, I think happens when you're no longer part of your parents' household. Until such a time, you are part of the household. You're still dependent on your parents. You're under their authority, and it's appropriate to behave that way. But you're still their child. So how does that change the way that we think about honouring our parents, if there's a distinction like that? I think there's two things that need to be said. We saw in Deuteronomy that parents were meant to instruct their children in following the Lord. And that command is reiterated right here in Ephesians 6. Verse 4, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So if you're here tonight and you are a parent, or maybe soon you'll be a parent, or you're ever thinking you might possibly be a parent, make it a priority. Here and now, make a promise to yourself, to your future children, that you will bring them up in instruction in the Lord. I think that's the best thing you could possibly do for them. I don't think there's anything else better. It matters more than comfort, more than pleasure, more than how many toys they have, even more than what school they would go to and where you would live. It's the single most important thing you could possibly give them. And if you think about it, what joy that you would have to be there to introduce your little one to the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater joy could there be? Seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. But other than that, introducing your child to know Jesus. In the case of being the children, I think there's another couple of important things to say. Parents are to care for their children. And in turn, the children are to care for their parents in their old age. 1 Timothy 5:4 speaks of children caring for their parents and grandparents. 1 Timothy 5:4, of providing for them, of showing godliness to their own household, that they should provide for their parents and grandparents. So be ready to provide for your parents in their old age. And if they are already there, provide for them. That is the way that children are to honour their parents, to care for them. Now, for some of us, that might seem like a long way off. And if it's not, and even if it is, we can start now. How will you, at home, if you live at home, care for your parents. When they get sick, do you care for them? Do you cook the meals at home when they get sick and they can't do things? Do you go and do the shopping for that week? What about when they're stuck with something? When they ask you for help with technology or something, do you get huffy? That's a great joy to be able to honour your parents, to care for them. I think the one that hits particularly close to home is, how do you speak about your parents? Do you make snide comments about them to your siblings or even to your friends? Do you grumble about them? I think this one is a particularly easy habit to fall into if you have siblings. I've certainly done it with my siblings. I think dishonouring your parents in this way might not be something that your parents ever hear, but it's certainly something that God hears. How will you encourage your parents? How will you show them that you are thankful for them and build them up? I think personally, one of the things that I've seen in my parents as they get older is they start to lose confidence in themselves. So how will I build them up? How will I honour them by showing them that, no, they can still do things? How will I encourage them? I had a couple of questions. When was the last time you did something to show your parents that you appreciate them, that you love them, that you care for them? When was the last time that you showed them honour by doing that? What will it mean then to obey your parents? I think the difficulty that occurs with this one, the first question that gets asked is, well, what if they ask me to do something that dishonors God? What if they ask me to do something that I don't think is right? I think this can be very confusing and quite difficult. And it can seem like these things get pitted against each other. But I don't think they are. I think we can hold them together. The way we do this is by realizing two things. One, in that honoring our parents, we do that because we're seeking to honor God. Honoring God comes first. If we do something that our parents tell us to do that doesn't honor God, then we've missed the point. We've missed the purpose. It's been twisted. Honoring God trumps all else. So in that sense, there is no conflict because there cannot be any. Honoring parents is secondary to honoring God. That has to come first. It's simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. God comes first. I think the second thing that I want to say is that being a child that honors God is actually the best way to honor your parents. Your good conduct and godly living in the face of difficulty, even if it comes from those same parents, brings honour to them before God and before the world. I don't think there's a greater honour for a parent than being the parent of a godly child, of seeing your child honour God. I think that's of great value, even if your parents don't acknowledge that. And I think these two points are of particular value if your parents aren't Christian. My father is not a Christian, and these things have helped me to think about how I honour him, even when he's displeased with the things that I do, the things that I say. By honouring God, I bring honour to him, even if he doesn't realise it, even if he doesn't credit it. Finally, I want to quickly address those who have Christian parents. As we get older, our parents still remain there to instruct us. Whatever we learn, we can learn from things they did well, or also from things they did poorly. We can learn from both of those. And if your parents are Christian, they've probably been Christian a little bit longer than you have. And they've certainly been doing life a little bit longer than you have. I think in the vast majority of cases, our parents still want the best for us, and they've got a pretty good idea of what that might look like. They're there for our instruction. Don't disregard this gift, this good thing, this good order of people who've been there and done that, to be able to help us as we work out what that looks like. God's given this command for our good, that we might learn. So obey your parents, not merely as lip service, but obey and honour them, respect them, and do it because you honour God. If you ever think that obeying your parents is hard and honouring your parents is hard, look to the example of Jesus. Jesus obeyed his Father to a death on a cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "Father, not my will, but yours." Jesus obeyed, and because he obeyed perfectly, salvation has come to all of us. We're not saved because of our ability to honour God or our ability to obey our parents. We're saved because one man obeyed his Father. Jesus did not obey and grumble. He didn't sulk as he took to the cross. Jesus didn't get in a huff when asked to be betrayed, beaten, and killed. He said he would do it, and he did it. This is our example. This is our challenge, but it's also our hope when we fail, when we have failed. Because he obeyed, we have been saved. We can't forget that. So let's go and be godly, seeking to honour this God and honour this Jesus who obeyed and died in our place. So I want to encourage us all to seek to honour and obey our earthly parents as we seek to honour our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your spirit which changes us and helps us to obey. Please help us to obey you and to honour our parents. Please remind us when this is hard and it hurts of the example of our Lord Jesus. Strengthen us to follow him always for our good and for your glory. In his name, amen.